Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Epistle of 1 John. We've come now to chapter 4, where John issues a warning. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The reason this is so important, this precaution, is because many false prophets have gone out into the world, false prophets being animated by demonic influence. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess, denies Jesus, is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Let me review what I said by way of introduction as we were ending the last program before we had just come to chapter 4. I'd said that in apostolic times, before the New Testament canon of scriptures was completed and distributed to all of the churches, it was an uneven process. The gift of prophecy in the plan of God was still very necessary and active. New churches were being born all over the Greco-Roman world as the gospel went forth from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then eventually to the othermost parts of the world. Until the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament documents were produced, over a span of 10 to 50 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only written revelation available to the churches was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint, referring to the 70 scholars who supposedly produced it. Since those churches scattered all over the Roman world needed ongoing revelation or communication from God for its guidance, and since the apostles with their authoritative voice could not be everywhere at once, the gift of prophecy filled in the gap. Gradually, though, as the New Testament writings were completed, the canon was filled out, dispersed everywhere, the gift of prophecy filled in. But that dispersal of those writings to the churches was an uneven process. In the interim, the Holy Spirit guided the church as necessary through persons to whom he gave revelation via the prophetic gift. Now, the more precious a thing is, the more certain it is that some will try to counterfeit it. We are familiar with that dynamic, not only in the form of counterfeiters of currency, but also in fake works of art and knockoffs of expensive merchandise. So, by analogy, it should be no surprise to anyone there were always those in both the Old Testament and New Testament times who tried to grab a little influence by posing as oracles of the Holy Spirit, but actually they were not. They were false prophets, and they were religious deceivers who were nothing less than closet emissaries of Satan, posing as angels of light. They were wolves in sheep's clothing in the ranks of the churches. They were placed there, as such persons still are today, by the devil himself, plants to mislead, if possible, the saints and to corrupt the doctrine and the morals of the church. By the term spirits in the first verse, John does not most likely mean a menagerie of demons, but human beings whose spirits are influenced by either divine or diabolical inspiration. Satan is a mimic. He loves to imitate or counterfeit what God does. Just as the Spirit of God inspired prophets, for example, and raised up teachers to speak for him, It shouldn't come as a surprise that the devil inspires false prophets and will raise up heretical teachers to speak for him. Servants of God are brokers of truth. The pawns of the devil are brokers of lies. So we dare not listen with an uncritical ear to just anyone who professes to speak for God. And that is exactly the mistake that a lot of people do. What we must do, John says, is test or prove out such spirits to determine which is which. So let us always be teachable, but let us never be gullible. And this advice, folks, is as apropos today as it was then. Since today also, as in every generation, we have our share of false teachers, and in particular, false prophets, like a Joseph Smith, who claimed divine inspiration for his false doctrines, to divert adherents away from the gospel into false religious cults and systems. Smith is just one. So we must be vigilant because, John adds, many, not a few, many false prophets have gone out into the world. That phenomenon, by that I mean a procession of false prophets, was by no means, as I earlier suggested, limited to apostolic times. It has continued down through church history. For friends, where God is acting, the enemy will always be busy counteracting if possible. Though today the problem we face more often by far is false teachers influenced by the devil more than false prophets inspired by the devil, such people are the devil's mouthpieces, and it is possible that their activities may be accompanied by false signs and wonders from the devil himself. That very thing we are warned about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the time of the Antichrist. In verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "There will be one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, and when he comes, he will come with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish." And why will they get caught up and sucked in? Well, they're culpable. They're guilty because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So, as judgment, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So, our Heavenly Father will give them a lie to believe, when they do not have any taste for the truth. Still, everywhere the church exists, everywhere the gospel is preached, everywhere a true servant of God stands forth to faithfully proclaim his word, friends, you can be certain that sooner or later, usually sooner, a false teacher or false prophet will pop up on your religious monitor to muddy the water and draw away disciples after them. These days, with so many streams of communication, from the internet to TV to radio like this or in a local church, the enemy just has his choice of weapons, and oftentimes the choice of weapon is TV or the internet. So many of these crazy, crazy spirits are on TV. So how can we test them? Earlier in this epistle, John has already given us some test of Christian authenticity, and this one right now, here in chapter 4, augments those. For example, if one claims to have fellowship with God, God who is light, and walks in moral darkness, John has already taught us, put it down. That person is a liar. The truth is not in him. John has told us already that if one denies his natural sinful condition, whoever that is, or whoever is teaching that, is deceiving himself and the truth is not in him. John has told us if one does not keep God's commandments or walk in love toward the brethren, that one is in darkness, not in light. If one denies that Jesus is the Christ, that one is not of God. And here we have another test of Christian credibility that is a nuance of this last one, that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 2, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God." You recognize the Spirit of God, as distinguished from demonic, diabolical spirits, those influenced by diabolical spirits. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ as come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This last is the spirit of Antichrist. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. I'm telling you that spirit is already in the world. So here's a test. Every spirit, that is, any person, any prophet or teacher standing up and supposedly speaking for God, every spirit who confesses that Jesus is the Christ has come, this language implies, from outside this realm, namely heaven. That spirit is certifiably from God. The spirit that is animating that person, that prophet, that teacher, is from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, not an unholy spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the inspiring influence. By confesses, John does not have in mind some perfunctory, creedal confession where people just get up and madam, we confess them, blah, 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 that some liturgical congregation might recite with their lips on Sunday morning. No, that's not what John has in mind. The present tense of the verb implies a confession, as we've explained earlier, a Greek present tense that is continuous or persistent. The connotation of the verb itself, it's pronounced homologeo in Greek, where it is opposed to the refusal to confess him, implies the act of confession is both sympathetic and emphatic. That latter point is worth noting, because we do have instances in the New Testament where demons go so far as to acknowledge that Jesus is the Holy One from God, but worship is lacking. You can see that in Mark 1:24, Matthew 4:34, Mark 5:7, and Luke 8:28. You, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, you know, those kinds of expressions. By the same token, we can take it to the bank that every spirit that does not confess, emphatically, sympathetically, Jesus as the Son of God incarnate, is not from God. Whoever refuses to confess the apostolic Jesus is certainly not of God. For example, let me give you an illustration. Some have tried to claim celebrity figures as Christians who do not acknowledge the apostolic Jesus. For example, Bono of U2 musical fame. Recently, someone asked him about Jesus specifically in a television interview. And while he expressed some sympathy for Jesus, he stopped well short of affirming belief in the apostolic Christ. Folks, wake up. If any are under any illusions, that guy's not one of us. Let's not be naive. When people deny Christ and deny that he came in the flesh, and some of these errors, they didn't deny Christ, but they deny that he came in the flesh. And that's what he's talking about, that he is incarnate, that deity became also humanity. When people deny Christ, John is saying, I want to tell you something, put it down. It is not the Holy Spirit who's inspiring that denial. If they do affirm that, it is the Holy Spirit who is behind it. But literally and most terribly, what is behind that denial of Christ, the apostolic Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, is known to us as Jesus. Those who deny that are literally and terribly voicing the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard in the testimony from me and other apostles that is coming. That spirit is already in the world, John says, as evidenced by the putting forth of this theory. My friend's false teaching about Christ is a precursor of the personal Antichrist who is to come into the world in the last days, spoken of in that passage we referred to earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and also the book of Revelation. But before the Antichrist personally appears in the end times, John tells us, the spirit of Antichrist is already making its presence felt in the world through global denial of and opposition to Christ. The opposition is orchestrated worldwide by demonic influence through false teachers and those who profess to be prophets. The devil's strategy of opposition is consistent and predictable. Whenever Satan cannot manage to divert human beings from Christ altogether, for example, into non-Christian religions, the devil seeks ways to diminish or deform Christ, as was the case in John's day, so that the Jesus we are left with is unworthy of worship and insufficient for our redemption, And today, we find the spirit of Antichrist pervasive in the Jesus of so-called liberal Christianity or neoliberal Christianity, as it appears in some of this emergent movement. That is always the case. The spirit of Antichrist appears again and again in liberal or neoliberal Christianity. Put that in quotes. It's a contradiction in terms. It appears in every single cult, this diminishment of our Savior. It appears in secular caricatures, as in the Da Vinci Code, The Last Temptation, Godspell, and all that kind of media garbage. The spirit of Antichrist remains alive and well. All that changes is the dress the opposition takes. So John is telling us to just beware of any spirit. He's talking about a human spirit who is influenced by a diabolical spirit. Just beware of any human being who is obviously part of it, and do not in any way, shape, or form be a party to accrediting such people as servants of Christ or assisting them in their Antichrist project. Now, if someone asks, why does such doctrinal fastidiousness about this issue concerning the person of Christ, why does it matter so much? Can't one's theology be flawed without it being fatal? Yes, at some points, but this is not one of them, and I'm going to tell you why. But I'll tell you something, folks. When you hear this mantra, not creeds, deeds, not orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, orthopraxy being referred to as right practice, not right doctrine, but right practice. Folks, there again is a devil's diversion. Absolutely, there must be the deeds. If you've listened to this program any time, you know that there is no valid Christianity unless it walks after Christ. Faith follows. But you're not going to walk after Christ if you do not believe what the Bible teaches about Christ. That's not going to happen. Both have to go together. Now, let me talk about this for just a minute. Some of these heretics or spirits that John referred to in the first verse of this chapter denied, as I mentioned earlier, the real humanity of Christ. Others, if they conceded his humanity, denied his deity. They made him the Son of God, but they denied his true humanity. Or they made him a mere man, but denied his true deity. Either way, as you plainly see, they created a diminished Jesus. Okay, they didn't get it quite right, somebody says. Oh, they come down with a Jesus, friends, who is incompetent to save us. He's incompetent to save us because he was a mere man, and in that case, his sacrifice lacks sufficient value to atone for our sins. Or, he wasn't a man, he was deity, and he couldn't die for us. You see, that kind of doctrine transcends defective theology. There is defective theology that is not fatal, but here we have diabolical doctrine. When you diminish Jesus, that's lethal. This apostolic warning is no less relevant today than it was then. In any church age, there are dangerous people who are working out there, sometimes in the churches, sometimes on the fringes of the churches, who are always ready to inveigle into our midst toxic doctrines. Listen, John is telling us no person under the influence of the Holy Spirit would refuse to confess that Jesus is the Christ. That is, the anointed one of God is the very Son of God, who came down to us from heaven, and he took upon himself our true humanity. He came in the flesh. We call it the incarnation. He came in the flesh that he might lay down his life for our sins. The false prophets and their followers that John is exposing in this book, whose lethal teaching he is warning his flock against, they denied that very truth, and many continue to do so today. Now, in these next three verses, verses 4 through 6, the apostle exults in the fact that his readers are obviously the real deal, because their faith in the apostolic, as opposed to Gnostic Christ, is firmly intact. He will explain why it is that those who are of God, really of God, don't get carried away by pernicious doctrines, He's going to explain why it is that false teaching is always able to draw a crowd, even in the churches. From there, the apostle will go on to tell us another way we can figure out where the truth is and isn't, by who is listening to whom. You see, people gravitate to their own kind. Bees go to honey. Flies go to a corpse. So if you don't know the character of the teacher, you can infer from the character of their audience. Ah, yes, whether they speak for the spirit of the truth or the spirit of error. Now to the text. Fortunately, John notes, the foundation of God stands firm in the faith. You, that's emphatic in the original, you are from God, little children. You have overcome them, that is, these forces of pernicious heresy. You've overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. John's readers, the apostle gratefully testifies, are the real deal, spiritually speaking. They've proved out. They are from God, not just from the church. Their spiritual nature has its origin or source in heaven, not in hell. That source of their spiritual birth is the reason they have not been seduced or sucked in like so many others in the churches of Asia Minor. And this reminds us, friend, how God knows and keeps his own. Jesus said, I've quoted it many times in the course of this study, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. I know them. I know the ones who are really my sheep, Jesus says. And get this, they follow me. They hear my voice, and they follow me. Faith follows. And I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one, no false prophet, no deceiver behind them, shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And Jesus said, I'll tell you something. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, John 10, verses 27 through 30. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus promised, in John chapter 6, verse 39, this is the will of my Father, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That reassuring theme of the security of Christ's sheep runs through the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the apostle spoke of heretics like Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who had gone astray from the truth, said they had upset the faith of some. Even so, Paul goes on to affirm, they had not upset the faith of any whose faith was genuine. For, he explained, the firm foundation of God stands. And that foundation has this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And it also has this moral imperative etched upon the heart of every one of his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So, bottom line, if people are seduced by error, and they lapse under its influence into unbelief, we're not talking about a temporary thing, it only proves, he says, they were among us, but certainly they were never of us. The foundation of God is firm and secure. Once in God's hand, he never loses his grip. You are from God, little children. You've overcome the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God, hey, they won't listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, friends, we'll pick up this theme in our next study. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at TheFinalWordRadio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@TheFinalWordRadio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.